Take your Bible and turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 4. Certainly as Thanksgiving week, it is a time of year, we've been talking about it all morning, that we seek to try to cultivate an attitude of Thanksgiving, and we're going to have a national holiday, hopefully to settle our hearts down and focus on the mighty God that we serve and the fact that this God that has created us and saved us provides for us in a very generous kind of way, and that everything we have and everything that we are, everything that we can do, all the service that we render to the Lord is all by His hand, and we are to be thankful about that. And sometimes we feel a little guilt this time of year, perhaps a little regret for all of our complaining in the past number of months, murmuring throughout the year. And we come to church and we're reminded on this Sunday before Thanksgiving of so many eternal truths and so many passages of Scripture that will get us back on the rails of gratitude. Let me share with you just a couple of verses that talk about this. Ephesians 5:20 says, "And giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always for all things. Now that's a sermon, of course, within itself. Always being thankful and being thankful for everything that God has provided and everything that God brings to our life. Philippians 4:6, a passage many of you have memorized, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Thanksgiving is a part of the remedy about being anxious and stressed out about everything. We pray, we ask God, we speak to God, and we have a thankful heart, and it works peace, the peace of God into our heart. Galatians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." A direct command there. Let the peace of God rule you, be thankful. The peace of God and a thankful attitude go together. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, everything that you do, we do it in the name of the Lord, always giving Him thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "And in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." If you ever wanted to know what the will of God is for you, this is one of the primary verses. Be a thankful person. Be a thankful person, because a thankful person is a humble person. We recognize who we are, we recognize who God is and what God has done, and we are thankful in a very humble way. That is God's will. Humility resulting in thankfulness. We have a couple passages that reveal what worship is like in heaven. Have you ever wondered what worship is like in heaven? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be, right? When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, we have some scenes of worship. In chapter 4, verse 9, we read this. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the rest of them bow down and they worship Him. So even the angels, the living creatures, there in the very presence of God in heaven are giving honor, glory, and thanks to Him. Revelation 7:12 says, "And amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God." That's a very directional aspect of worship. Worship is not receiving. We will receive a blessing when we give to God the honor and glory and thanksgiving that is due His name. So when we hear those verses, and there are many others, this time of year, we're encouraged to take those verses to heart and seek to be thankful to God and others. And we respond, "I know, yeah, I need to be more thankful because, well, frankly, I'm not very thankful sometimes. And I'm going to strive to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be thankful at Thanksgiving, and I'm gonna try really, really hard to be thankful throughout the rest of the year, and life comes and it gets in the way, and that desire seems to last a few days or a week or two, and then that attitude of gratitude is back in the background and into its prior place until next November. It seems really difficult, doesn't it? To be thankful. To cultivate that thankful disposition and be thankful over a long period of time. We can't gin it up. We can't fake it for very long. It's really elusive. It's really elusive. Maybe trying harder isn't the answer. And I'm convinced that trying harder is not the answer at all. And I think maybe we need another connection. That's a connection I see in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11. And the Apostle Paul is recounting about this very generous offering that was sent by the church in Philippi to him to meet his needs. And he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's interesting that he talks about contentment, that I've learned in whatever state I am. And he talked previously, beginning in verse 8, and he's been extremely hungry and great need. He's been in times of great abundance, having all of his needs met, very full, having plenty of food. The ministry is going well. He's experienced both. And what he says is, "I've learned to be content." Content. We don't use that word very much. We don't use that word much. Content. Are you content? Well, what does it mean? We know what it means, but we don't know what it means. Content. It means not desiring more than what one has. Not wanting anything more than what you now have. That's content. To be satisfied with what you currently have. When we put thankfulness, this attitude of thankfulness, side by side with contentment, we soon realize that we can't be thankful unless we have this sense of contentment deep within our heart with our life circumstances. Because when we are truly content, then we'll be thankful. The problem is that we grumble a lot and we complain a lot and we develop a complaining, negative, grumbling disposition which battles against contentment. In fact, it will destroy contentment. And when we're complaining a lot, we don't think we have much to be thankful for. And so our focus goes off of the Lord that has provided all of these good things and onto our perceived circumstances. Or we're focused on what we don't have. And we don't get what we want. And we focus on those things. And then what do? We complain. And we could go back to chapter 2, verse 14, I think it is. "Do all things without complaining or disputing." Are we a complaining people in spite of the abundance of what we have? The command is stop complaining. And what is fascinating, I think, about 4:11 is not only that Paul is talking about this issue of being content, but that he had to learn it. He had to learn it. Notice what he says there. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm at." I've learned to be content. And what does that mean that he learned it? Well, if he had to learn it, it means he didn't previously know it. Right? When we learn something, that means that we didn't know it previously. So Paul, as wise as he was and as a great theologian that he was, and how much the Lord Jesus ministered to him out in the wilderness for a time, and as powerful as a missionary as the Apostle Paul was, he didn't know about contentment. As deep spiritually as he was, he didn't know about it. He had to learn it. So what does that tell us about contentment? Well, it's not something that's intuitive. It's not intuitive. It doesn't come as a natural part of life's knowledge. We all know a lot of things, don't we? Paul says, I didn't know it. I didn't know this contentment thing. And it's certainly not common sense. If it were common sense and we're common sense kind of folks, we would all know about contentment. But we really don't very well. Paul had to learn it. And I think contentment has to be learned, as the Apostle Paul learned it, because it's like many other Bible truths that are counterintuitive. Actually, truths that really don't make any sense. Bible truths that are not falling in line with common sense. In fact, they're pretty much the opposite. In fact, there's a whole book written called Holy Contradictions. You might find it at a used bookstore. If you come across that book, Holy Contradictions, buy it. It's got every chapter is one of these holy contradictions. Let me give you a few. Up is down and down is up. What? Yeah, up is down and down is up. When you read your Bible, it'll say, exalt yourself and you will be humbled. You lift yourself up, you'll be brought low. If you humble yourself low, you'll be brought up. That's a holy contradiction. To keep is to lose and to give is to have. In relation to money and goods, Jesus tells us all about that. Be generous and you'll receive. You be stingy and you will have less. To find your life is to lose it. To lose your life for my sake, Jesus says, and you'll find it. Counterintuitive. Much is little and little is much in God's arithmetic. Freedom leads to slavery. And being a bond slave of Christ is freedom, right? You can be free. Cleverness, the world's wisdom, is folly. God's foolishness is wisdom, right? Rich yet poor and poor yet rich, bottom line wealth according to God. Strong yet weak, weak made perfect, or strength made perfect in weakness, right? How about this one, the last one I'll give you. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The Bible's full of those things, isn't it? We read through them, we stop and think about it, we think, how can this be? And it might be that we have to learn contentment because contentment is also counterintuitive. The natural way to look at contentment is that I am not content unless. Right? I am not content unless I get that thing. Unless I have those things. I am not content unless I achieve that goal. I am not content unless I become whatever it is I want to become in life. We think of contentment that we have to add something to our life. And if we could just figure out what it is that we can add to our life, or what we can get or buy or have or become or whatever it is, we have influence and more control over everybody. If we can add something to our life, then we will be content. And we strive and strive, but that contentment is elusive, isn't it? It's a mystery. Because even when we get to that thing we want, and we get to the level we want, and we get the respect we want, or we get whatever it is we want, so that once we get that, we'll be content, we strive for it and we realize a few days later we're still not content. And we strive for something more and something more and something more, seeing if that will work. The next thing, if I just achieve or be or have or get to myself, then I'll be content. We look at it as though it is achieved by adding. And it's really not. And I want to suggest to you that contentment comes not by adding at all. Contentment comes by way of subtraction. It's one of these counterintuitive, holy contradictions. We have to subtract. The way of contentment, I believe, is the way that the world will have no skill in achieving. That's why very few people are content. It's not by adding what we would have or that we currently have or adding to our condition. Rather, it is by subtracting our desires. You ever think about your desires? What do I desire? What is that within my heart and soul that I wanted? We learned when we were talking about idol worship and idols that if our desires are not placed well and not on a right track, our desire becomes a demand. And we've learned this in the Resolving Everyday Conflict class. Our desires become a demand. I must have it. And then when we don't get it, we become very disappointed. And when we become very disappointed, we get very judgmental at the person we want to have supplied it to us. And we generally attack them personally. And if they still don't give us what we want, then we punish them. By all means and all kinds of behaviors. That's an idle desire. But we all have desires. And we keep our desires well placed. We understand that we need to subtract from our desires so that our desires are even and equal with what God has currently given. Let me say that again. We make our desires and our circumstances even and equal. So whatever circumstance you're in, you subtract from your desires to equal and make even your circumstances in life. Because Jesus is really the sovereign king over our whole life. He's the ruler of our desires as well. He should be anyway. And we know that He's given to us everything we need for life and godliness. So I have everything I need for life and godliness as a gracious provision from God to me. Therefore, through prayer, devotion, and faith, and thankfulness for what I do have now, I decrease my desires to match my God-provided circumstances. And I think then and only then we'll be content. And then when we are content, then we will be truly thankful every day. Because deep down in our heart, we have diminished our desires to meet our circumstances that God has provided. And that's the definition of contentment that I said at the very beginning, right? Contentment. Not desiring more than what you have. And that's the key. So we subtract from our desires to match what we have. When we do that, we are content. When we are content, we are thankful. But it's a difficult thing to do because the carnal heart has no way to be content. Because the carnal heart thinks, I have to have such and such added to me, or some other comfort added to my life, or some other person restoring to me what was wrongfully taken from me. Then I will be content. But contentment doesn't come that way. It comes not by adding something to our lives, something that we want. It comes by subtracting from our desires to match the provision that God has given to us for each day. And when we get our desires to that place, then thanksgiving to the Lord for all of that provision just naturally flows out as a state of mind and a state of heart. It's a mystery. It takes some pretty hard work. And as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, meditate on these things And the Lord will give you an understanding. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We want to be a thankful people. We want to be a humble people that filled with thanksgiving and gratitude to you, but it is elusive. Contentment is a mystery to us. So we pray that you would help us to think differently. We know that we're not content sometimes. That's why your word tells us, cease striving and know that I am God. We keep striving for contentment instead of striving for you. And seeing what you have done for us. What you have provided for us. So we pray as we do some hard spiritual work that you would help us to remember to deal with my desires. What do I really want? I mean, really. What is my mind always working on? What has God already provided? Why am I complaining about everything? What has God already provided? Help us, we pray, to deal with our desires, this great wrestling match. We just subtract from our desires to match what you have already provided. Then we can be thankful. And then as we're thankful, we can joyously sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. Amen.